Those who are staying here, we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Last week, we were not able to, I was thinking we were going to have time to answer some questions on chapter 7, but we didn't have time, and we won't have time today either, so... We'll save that for a later date. You're probably going to have questions about this one too, so we'll do that all later on. I do want to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and talk about it. We are looking at the church in Corinth and finding out lessons we can learn, and especially looking into some errors that they were in. And hopefully, if we see ourselves in these errors, we can take Paul's judgment, Paul's explaining, and we can take Paul's lessons so that we can learn from them and we can fix them. So today I'm going to look at, we're actually going to look at chapters 8, chapters 9, and chapters 10, because this all deals with the same argument. This is Paul dealing with the same error that they're in. We're looking at the error of presumptuous liberty. Error of presumptuous liberty. What I mean by that is they were acting in a very selfish way. Again, the root of a lot of their problems we've seen in the past was they were selfish. They were thinking about themselves. And in this case, they were doing the same thing. They were acting very boldly, and they were behaving and exercising their supposed liberties in such a way, in such an arrogant way, that they weren't considering the consequences. They weren't considering how they were affecting other people. And they weren't even considering the reverence they owed God. And so they were acting in their liberties. They were very bold in what they had liberty to do and the rights that they had. And I can do this and I can do that. And I have the liberty to do this. But they weren't considering the consequences. They were presumptuously bold in their liberties. And that was an error that they were in. And so I want to talk about that. First, let me explain the situation that was going on. So you can imagine that there are some problems because he's talking about meats sacrificed unto idols. And look at what it says in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols." Right? He's talking about things that were offered unto idols. Because this was becoming a problem, apparently. I think this was starting off the problem. I don't think this problem was that big yet, but I think it was just starting, because I think there's a progression through the scriptures, and I think Jesus in Revelation, when he's talking to the churches, it was a big problem by that time, and he nails it in Revelation. We'll get to that. But right now, Paul sees that this is a problem, and it's become a problem, and so they're asking him questions, right? They had already sent him a letter with some questions, and so they're asking him, "Hey, what do we do with this situation about meats that are sacrificed to idols?" What they had is, they had pagan temples, right, in their cities. They had a lot of pagan temples. I mean, there was a lot of different deities and gods that the pagans had, and so they had all these temples. And what happens at temples is that they would do offerings, right? They would bring in a bunch of animals, and they would sacrifice them. And some of that was burnt, some of that sacrifice, I mean, they did different things with these animals. But at the same time, those priests, those pagan priests, would get some of that leftover meat, right? And so now they have a bunch of leftover meat, and if you're a priest and you make, you know, let's say 10 sacrifices in that day, I mean, all that leftover meat, you're not going to be able to eat it and feed your family. So what are you going to do? Well, hey, let's just sell it. Let's sell it. And so just like in the Temple of Jerusalem, remember, Jesus, whenever he goes to the Temple of Jerusalem, the temple is huge. And outside the temple is the temple court. And all of this is the temple. And in this court and in this temple, there's a market going on. There's people buying and selling, and they're selling over here animals, and they're selling this, and they're selling that. And Jesus gets so zealous, he overthrows the tables and he runs them off with a whip and says, "You're not supposed to do that here." Yeah. Well, can you imagine the pagan temples? If it was so bad in the Jerusalem temple, imagine the pagan temples. Of course, they had markets, and they were selling and buying and doing all these things. And so they would sell the meat that was just used as a sacrifice to these pagan gods. We just made all these sacrifices to these pagan gods. Now let's sell it right here, out here in the temple. Okay, that's what's going on. So now you've got some Christians saying, well, that's pretty good because, you know, these priests and all the stuff that they're selling at the temple, they sell it pretty cheap. That's a bargain. Let's go to the temple and buy some meat. And, you know, what Christian isn't down for a good bargain, right? Hey, let's go buy some meat at the temple. I mean, it was offered to an idol, but what is an idol? The idol doesn't do anything. I mean, come on. The idol didn't actually transfer some special power to that meat, and that meat is now associated with that idol, and now if we eat it, somehow it affects us. No, come on. I mean, Jesus said what enters into our mouth, right? What we eat, that's not what affects us. And so they had this argument. This is nothing. But there are others. There are others that thought, no, this was sacrificed to an idol. We can't eat of that. And so they've got a problem here. They've got a discussion. They've got an argument. And so Paul jumps into this and he says, now concerning touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. He starts off by saying, we all understand, we all have knowledge. We all know things. Because one of their arguments is, these Christians, these were stronger Christians. These were Christians that understood their liberty. They understood that that eating a piece of meat wasn't going to affect them. And so they had this knowledge. And Paul says, yeah, you got knowledge. Good for you. Knowledge puffs up. You know, knowledge edifies. Yeah, but knowledge edifies you. It puffs you up. But love is going to edify everybody. And y'all got to be careful with this. So, he says in verse 2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. I'm going to go through Paul's progression because Paul is trying to give them this correction, but he does it progressively. He starts off with acknowledging their understanding. He acknowledges their reasoning, right? They had some reasoning here. And he says, okay, y'all's reasoning is correct. That's what he's doing. He starts off by acknowledging their reasoning, but what he's telling them is, your reasoning is incomplete. You're not thinking things all the way through. Okay, so their reasoning is, and that's why he says, you think you know something, but you don't know it all. You haven't understood it all yet. He says in verse 4, as concerning therefore things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Right? This is the knowledge. We know this. The idol is nothing. That piece of stone or that piece of wood that is right there, it is nothing. It doesn't have power. If it falls down, it can't get up. It can't see you while you're walking. It is powerless. It's nothing. It's not a real God. It's nothing. And so their argument, these men, these women who knew, they had knowledge. They were some maybe mature Christians and they had all this knowledge about this. They would say, hey, we're focused on this piece of meat, and we know that the idol is nothing, so it's not wrong for us to eat it. Now, Paul says in verse 7, he says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. They don't have this full knowledge. Listen, not everybody is at your level. Not everybody understands and knows the things you know. And so it might be dangerous for them because they're actually going against their knowledge. They're going against their conscience. They actually think it's wrong. Now, Paul says, because their argument is, it's just a piece of meat. And it's not been affected because the idols can't actually transfer any power to them. So they say, it's just a piece of meat. And Paul's argument is, it's not about the piece of meat. I know y'all are so smart, y'all are so reasoning, y'all have so much knowledge, but it's not just about the piece of meat that you're eating. He says in verse 8, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." It's not about that. Yeah. What? If you eat meat, you're not better. If you don't eat the meat, it doesn't make you better. It's not about the piece of meat that you're eating. So Paul says in verse 9, his warning is, "Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." You see, it's not about that piece of meat and whether you have the right to do it or not. He says, be careful, because your presumptuous liberty, this way that you're walking in liberty and not considering everybody else, is dangerous, because you, using your liberty, might affect the other brother that's weaker in conscience. And that's his point. That's where he says, you haven't thought it all the way through. Oh, you're understanding how it doesn't affect you, and I don't see any problem with this, and it doesn't hurt me, and I have no problem, and my conscience. And he says, stop thinking about yourself. Understand that you're affecting others.
Yeah.
Stop being so selfish, because that's the root of it. They're being selfish, only thinking about themselves, and they haven't actually fully developed this reasoning that they're going through. They're only thinking about how it affects them, and Paul is trying to get them past that and say, now it's about more than this. It's about how you're affecting others. Verse 10 says, "For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" So you're there, you say, I have no problem with this. And you know, this may not be that familiar with us, but it's probably familiar with other places. I mean, even in Mexico, they have the temples, and they have the big plaza right by the temple, and they have some markets sometimes there, and they're selling tacos right there next to the temple, and on a nice pagan holiday. Can you eat that? Well, that taco is not gonna harm you. That taco is not gonna somehow spiritually weaken you or hurt you. The piece of taco doesn't do anything to your body. But what about the association? And what about how it affects other people when they see you participating in that? And that's where Paul goes, and he says in verse 11, through thy knowledge. Your knowledge allows you to go and eat there, right there in the temple. But through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. You know, you're supposed to be building up the weaker brethren.
Yeah.
And what you end up doing with all this knowledge and all this liberty that you have is you're actually harming the weaker brethren instead of building him up. Now Paul goes from a little bit of, let's reason this out, to a sharp rebuke. And he says in verse 12, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ."
Yeah.
Wow. He says, this went from just simply eating meat. I mean, come on, nothing wrong. It's a piece of meat. The idol is nothing. The idol does nothing. It transforms that piece of meat, and it doesn't have any effect in that way. So I can eat the piece of meat. And Paul goes, it goes from that little thing that you think is what's the word? Insignificant. It's innocent. It's harmless. I'm just eating a piece of meat, to saying you are sinning against Christ. You're sinning against Christ because you're causing another brother that's weaker in the faith to stumble. That just took a big leap. To going from something innocent, something fine to do, something that you have the liberty to do, it's my right to eat this, to you're sinning against Christ when you do it. So Paul's warning is very, very sharp. He's saying, hey, this is not an insignificant problem. This is a real problem. This is an issue. This is an error. You can't just be walking around in your supposed liberty, being presumptuous about it, and you can walk around thinking, I have the right to do this and I have the right to do that, and not understand that it has consequences. And first of all, it has consequences to other brothers, weaker than yourself, that are going to be stumbled at it, and they're going to fall. And you have to be careful for that. In fact, he says, so? Because again, this seems so insignificant, right? And Paul is saying, well, if it's so insignificant, why don't you just stop eating it?
Exactly.
If it's not that big of a deal, why do you put so much salt? Why do you have to put your foot down? I'm gonna eat this meat.
Yeah.
Because I can do it. Yeah. If it's insignificant, just stop it. Because it's hurting your brother. He says in verse 13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. If this is going to cause my brother to stumble, to fall, to sin, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And I think we all have to consider then our ways. What he's saying is, he's saying that you are going to have to sometimes surrender your rights, your liberties, things that you could say, I'm permitted to do. You're going to have to surrender that, give that up to avoid harming other people.
Amen.
That's what you need to do.
Amen.
You know, some super spiritual Christians, very spiritual, right? They may say, oh, I can watch sensual movies, entertainment. It doesn't affect me. I have no problem with that. It doesn't bother me at all. It doesn't affect me. Now, let's put aside that argument for a moment. You know, let's not really dig in to see if that affects you or not. Let's say you're so spiritual that it doesn't affect you. You can watch all this entertainment that is full of sensual and sexual things, and it doesn't harm you at all. Wow. You're super spiritual. Now be careful what you do with that. Because if you are influencing any other person, you might cause them to stumble. Now if you have no influence on anybody, then okay, I guess do whatever you want. But if you have an influence on somebody, and so if you really think you're all that, you really think you're one of these mature Christians who, you know, you've got a lot of influence, guess what? You start saying things like that, and one of those brothers is gonna go fall into problems and sin, and it's gonna be your fault.
Amen. True.
And you're sinning against Christ.
Amen.
Because you sinned against that brother. You might say, I can wear these clothes that are revealing. Who cares? I mean, come on, they're just clothes. And you, let's forget about the argument there. Maybe you can make a really good argument on why you can wear revealing clothes because it's not that big of an issue. But what if there's other brothers that have real problems? They're weak in their conscience. They're weak in their faith. And that causes them to stumble. Maybe you should consider more the rights that you have and the liberties that you have and how they affect other people. Because Paul's warning is sharp. He's saying, hey, you're not thinking this through all the way. You're sinning against Christ. And sometimes you need to surrender yourself, surrender your rights to avoid harming others. Simple as that. Okay, now he continues in chapter 9, and he shifts a little bit, I think, but he's still on the same subject, and he shifts a little bit to, instead of surrendering your rights to avoid harming others, he says, but guess what? It's better than this. You can surrender your rights to benefit others.
Yeah.
You don't just have to surrender your rights so that you don't hurt other people. But guess what? If you actually surrender your rights, you surrender your liberties, you surrender yourself, you stop living for the I, me all the time, you actually live for others, you can be a huge benefit. You can be incredible use to God. You can be one that races and runs well and gets the prize. by surrendering your rights, you can do this. Not only to avoid hurting others, but to benefit others.
Yeah.
And so he goes into that. And for like, and while he's doing that, I think he's like, he's hitting two birds with one stone, because they had problems with him. And they were like, oh, you're not such a great, you know, you're not a real apostle. And they had all these things about him. And he's going to say, hey, listen, y'all think I'm less of an apostle because I give up my rights? No, y'all don't understand. I give up my rights because it's beneficial.
Yeah.
To you and to everybody else. So they were misunderstood. They were not understanding things correctly. But he gets into this. And he says in verse 4, he says, have we not power to eat and to drink? He's saying, don't we have the power to receive provision from you? As an apostle, as the man that went and preached to them and taught them, they actually were under the obligation to give wages to Paul. That's what Paul goes into. Y'all should be supporting me. Y'all should be giving me food and drink. Y'all should be sustaining me. I should be getting provision from y'all. Have not I the power to do that? Yes, but we're just talking about surrendering our rights, surrendering our liberties, surrendering the things that you should do and you can do and that you're at liberty to do. He says, but I'm going to not accept that. Because I don't want to be a hindrance to the gospel. I want the gospel to flourish wherever I go.
Amen.
He even says in verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? Hey, couldn't I get married? Yes, Paul was in all of his right. He had the liberty to get married if he wanted to. But for other reasons, the reason that he brought up in chapter 7, he says, I'm not going to bring myself to that. I'm not going to use this liberty that I have to get married, because I want to be fully, completely devoted to serving y'all. He surrendered his right to get married because he was focused on getting the gospel out. And he keeps on going into that, right? You can read that, and we'll probably pick some stuff up on chapter 9 and chapter 10 later on with other things. But for right now, I just want to go through his argument and how he's talking to them about meats offered unto idols. And right now, he's talking about giving up your rights, giving up your liberties, because you want to walk around presumptuous, doing all these things that you think is my right to do, and I can do this. And you're not understanding how it affects others. And he's saying, look at the example that I've given y'all. I've given up my rights. I've given up a lot of my liberties. And I'm doing it for y'all. In verse 15, this is what he points out. He says, but I have used none of these things. Right? I've used none of these things. He had the liberty to, but he used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make me my glory void. He wasn't using these things, these powers that he had. In other words, the power, the liberty that he had, the rights that he had. He wasn't using these rights because he wanted to be of benefit to them. And he understood that if you give up your rights, God is watching that. God is seeing that. God notices that, and God is going to reward you for that. You say, well, why should I have to give up what I have the right to do? Maybe because God will see that and he'll reward you for it. Because you're thinking about somebody else rather than yourself.
Amen.
Verse 19 says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Wow, what a mentality. I'm free from all men. And you know what they were doing is, I can do this, I'm free, I don't have to be subject unto you, I don't have to limit myself because of what you think. Paul says, no, y'all are thinking wrong. Look at me, look at my example. I'm free from all men, but I made myself a servant to all, because I want to win more. Verse 22 says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now some people go with, they just run with this verse and they say, you see, we want to become all things to all men So we're going to get piercings, and we're going to go smoke with them, and we're going to get tattoos, because we want to blend in with them, because we want to win them. That is not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, I'm giving up the rights and the liberties that I have to win people. Paul could walk around and say, he could walk into the Jewish synagogue and with the Jews, and they could go out and eat afterwards, and then he could say, well, give me some pork, because I'm hungry. And in front of all those Jews, eat pork and say, it's my liberty, I have the right, I can eat pork. But how would that go over with the Jews? Would that be beneficial to his point of saving them? No, it wouldn't be beneficial. So he says, even though it's my right, I could eat that, I'm going to limit myself. Because I want to win them. And he's telling them, y'all should too. That's how y'all should live. Y'all shouldn't be living presumptuously in your liberties. Y'all should be willing to serve one another. Amen. In order to benefit other people rather than yourselves. He talks about, he keeps talking, and he talks about in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, he's going to get into another point of his argument. And that is not only that what you do and how you do that and all the ways you act with that liberty that you have, not only is it affecting others, whether for good or for bad, right? You can affect others for bad. And you can affect others for good.
That's right.
The way you live really matters, and it has consequences on other people's life.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But he gets in a little bit deeper, and he says, but guess what? If I don't live this way, if I don't live in a way where I'm not pleasing myself, I'm pleasing others, and I'm not just all exercising my liberties in a presumptuous way, I gotta be careful, because if I weren't to do that, I might find myself a castaway. I might find myself unusable by God. Because I'm here living for me and about myself, and God's just going to say, you're useless, you're a piece of junk, I have no use for you. Because you're living for yourself. All you can think about is how it affects you and what is going on with you. And I need somebody that wants to put himself to the side and do my will. Put himself to the side and help others. So Paul didn't want to be a castaway. Paul didn't want to be unusable. And Paul understood that living in this presumptuous way not only affected others, but it comes down to it, and it is going to affect you too.
Amen.
So he gets into this, and he says, moreover, he's still talking about this, more about this. He says, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He says, guys, listen, remember the Hebrews of old. They all had a bunch of privileges. They saw God. I mean, they saw God's hand. They walked through the Red Sea. They were guided by God. They were right there participating. They drank and they ate of that rock, which was Christ. I mean, this was amazing privilege that they had. They were kind of like, they could walk around saying, wow, look at us. We've got all this privilege. And you know, I think Paul is sarcastic. I think he's made a lot of sarcastic remarks up to now, but I think this is one of them. He says in verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. How many was God not well pleased with? It was actually all of them except two. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that weren't overthrown in the wilderness. And Paul says, well, with many of them, God wasn't well pleased. Hey, it was all of them. I mean, come on. He's saying, you see the seriousness of this? You're walking around privileged. Oh yes, I have all these rights. I can do this and I can do that and I'm so grand. He says, be careful. Because all that privilege doesn't mean you're safe, doesn't mean you're secure, doesn't mean you're not going to mess up and cause problems for yourself. They all had all this good stuff. They had all this privilege. They had all this stuff that they could boast about, but they fell. He says, you need to learn from them. Verse 6, these things were our examples to the intent that we not lust after evil things like they lusted. They had privileges, but they still lusted. You think you're all that. You think, oh, I can do this. I've got the privilege. I've got the right. But you might fall into lust also. He says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. Don't be idolaters like them, because you can fall too. Don't commit fornication as some of them committed. Oh, you think you're past that, right? You think you have it all figured out. You can fall too, Paul says. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. Neither murmur ye as some of them. See what he's saying? Saying, oh man, you're walking around boasting. You're walking around presumptuous. You're living in your liberties because you've got all this stuff. You're that wise, mature Christian that has all this possibility. Be careful. Because just like Israelites fell after they had been so privileged, you can too. And that's why in verse 12 he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You're walking around saying, it's just meat. I can eat meat sacrificed to idols. It's no problem. I mean, come on. It's just meat. The idol is nothing. I've got this right. I'm in my liberty. And Paul says, be careful. You think you're standing. You think you're strong. You think you're invincible. You just might fall. That's his warning. Not, hey, think about that other brother that you're going to cause to fall. Think about that other brother that you're going to cause to stumble. He already went through that. Yes, you got to be careful because that other brother might fall.
Amen.
But guess what? You are in the same position also.
Amen.
He says in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Paul's talking to these presumptuous Christians that are living in their liberty, saying, I can eat, I can eat. He says, be careful, because you might fall. And what he's saying, hey, you're just in time. This problem isn't that big yet. Right now is the time that God has provided a way of escape. Get through it. Run. Use that escape. Don't follow in this pattern of saying, I can live in my liberties because it doesn't hurt anybody. It's me. I can do it. I have the right. He says, just run from it because you don't want to fall. And God has provided a way for you not to fall into this problem. He's provided a way of escape. Use it.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what he's telling them. And that's why in verse 14 he says, wherefore? Listen. Flee from idolatry. Isn't this the topic? They're saying, hey, we can eat meat. We can eat this. It's sacrificed to idols, but the idol is nothing. It's just meat. I have the opportunity. I can do it. Now, Paul before, and you can read it and you can have more understanding, he already told you, listen, if you buy it, you go home and eat it, don't worry. It's not a problem. If somebody serves you some food and you don't know where it comes from, don't worry. Eat it. It's the food, like he already said, the food isn't really a problem. It's not about the meat. But if that person tells you, hey, we just offered this to Zeus, here's a piece. He says, well, don't eat it. For conscience sake. Not for yours, because yes, you already know. Zeus is nothing. We have our God who made all the food, and we thank God for the food that we eat, and that's what's relevant. But what about that man's sake? He thinks it's offered to Zeus. And so if you participate in that, you're going to hurt him. So he's already gone through all of that. But he's saying, hey, but what about you? You need to understand that you're putting yourself in a position where you're also going to fall. And right now God is giving you a way to escape. What's that way? Do what I just told you. Stop living in your liberty thinking you have the right and you can do it. Start surrendering yourself for the benefit of others. And you'll escape this. You'll escape this temptation that's coming. You'll get out. You'll bear it. You need to flee from idolatry. He didn't say, yes, you're in all your right. Go eat in the temple. Do it all. Because it's no problem. He said, flee from idolatry. Run from it. Again, he says in verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. Right? These guys thought they were so wise and they were so smart. And they probably were. I mean, they had good reasoning. And Paul acknowledges it. And he says, okay, we're talking to wise people, right? So if you're really wise, listen to what I say. Listen to me now. This is a problem for you, he's saying. He says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. He's saying, hey, we have a ceremony also, right? We have a ceremony of the Lord's Supper where we come together and we're thinking and we're remembering Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you haven't done that, we do that on Sunday nights. You can come participate. You can remember Jesus Christ with all the believers here and we can have this great ceremony. The communion of the body of Christ, remembering what He did, His sacrifice. Amen. And he says, when we do that, you know, this is us participating in this, right? Yeah. Even like Israel does, he says, even Israel after the flesh. They're, when they eat of the sacrifices, they're partakers of the altar. Israel, they have sacrifices to their temple and they're over there. And when they're doing that, they're partaking in it. They're having this thing and they're all partakers of it. He says the same way. Verse 19, what I say then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idol is anything? We've already covered that. The idol is nothing. We know that. I understand that. I understand because he knows they're going to keep making this argument. Yeah, but Paul, the idol is nothing. So Paul has to say, yes, I know the idol is nothing. But, verse 20, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Okay, the idol is nothing, but idolatry is. And what they're sacrificing to idols that are nothing really is idolatry. And you're sacrificing it to devils because devils love you to worship nothing. They love it when you worship a piece of rock. The devils love that. You're not worshiping the real one true God. You're worshiping a created being. The devils love that. And the devils are right behind that. And he says it is idolatry and it is a problem. He says verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You cannot do this. Stop putting yourself in this position. Stop thinking. Stop giving excuses. Stop giving all these reasons. Stop walking presumptuously in your liberties, thinking you have the right. He says you are participating in the communion, in this fellowship with devils. And then you're participating with fellowship with Christ. This is a sin. In verse 22, he says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? You see, this thinking that they had was taking them down a road that they could not understand, that they could not see. It was a bad thing, and Paul is saying, you need to flee from that. Stop walking in this liberty as if it has no consequences. It does have consequences. And it doesn't just have consequences to them, it has consequences to you. And so let's go. I want to read Revelation because the Lord has something to say about this. Jesus had something to say about this. Later on, Jesus says to the church of Pergamos, he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. What were they that were in that church doing? To eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Jesus had a problem with it. Jesus didn't say, it's nothing. The idols are nothing. There's no big deal. It's not a problem. Of course, we all know this. He said, hey, there's a problem here. You have people there that are causing stumbling blocks, that are causing other people to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now that's interesting to me. Is he talking about those mature Christians that had reasonable use of their liberty? Because he doesn't say you have them that are eating things sacrificed. He says you have people that are causing others to eat things sacrificed unto devils. You have people there that are causing stumbling blocks to others. That's what he says. In chapter 2, verse 20, he talks about it in Thyatira also. Not only that church, but also in Thyatira it says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You have false teachers that are causing people to eat things sacrificed to idols. Paul says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Yeah. You're provoking the Lord to jealousy. Is that what you want to do? You're walking around with your liberty saying, I can do this. It's not a big deal. It's nothing. And you're provoking Jesus. You're provoking our Lord to jealousy. And again, he says, he doesn't say you have people there that are eating things sacrificed to idols. He says, you have this woman Jezebel, you have these prophetesses, you have these people that are causing a stumbling block and teaching others to do this. You know what that tells me? That tells me, preachers, beware. When I read that, I think, whoa, be careful. Be careful. Because as a preacher, I don't want to stand up here and say, you know what? Let's put the arguments aside. Let's say these are liberties that we have. Let's put that aside. I don't want to stand up here and say something like, we all have the liberty to drink wine. You can have a glass of beer. You can have one or two bottles of beer. It's no problem. Well, let's say that was all fine. I start saying that and I start preaching that, and if somebody who's weaker in the faith, a weaker conscience, actually falls into drunkenness or gets back into that old problem that he used to have, guess what? That's on the preacher.
Amen. That's right.
So I say, preacher, be careful with all these liberties that you want to preach, because it's dangerous. It does have an effect, and you don't want to cause the people in the congregation to stumble. If you want to have your liberty and you want to use it and you want to do it at your house, whatever liberty you want to think that is, go ahead. That's between you and God, and you will give account to God with that one day. But if you're going to use your liberty and you're going to cause other people to follow your steps and they fall into sin, that's on you. And Christ is not happy about that. He says you're sinning against Him. So beware. That's what I think. He says, preachers, beware. Christ is not happy whenever you have people teaching these things that seem innocent, but actually end up causing a lot of harm. Because that's the progression we see with Paul. Oh, it seems all innocent. They were making no big deal. It's just an idol that means nothing. It's just eating meat. And Paul gives them sharp warning, and Jesus ends up saying, you have provoked me to jealousy. This is a real problem. So in verse 24, he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Again, what is this problem? It's all about me, me, me. All things are lawful for me. All things are expedient for me. I can do all things. He says, stop living all about yourself. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And he ends basically again saying, stop thinking about yourself. He ends this whole thing with verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Listen, there's a better way to live.
Amen.
And it's not about you and living in your liberties and living with your rights and doing what you can do because you have the opportunity to do it. He says, start living and thinking about other people. Please, stop living for yourself. And this doesn't mean that we have to walk around on eggshells and we can never, ever, ever, you know, because then there would be no living at all. I mean, we'd all be under somebody else's view. And no, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we live in fear of everybody else's opinion. So don't go to that extreme and start thinking these types of things. Just this presumptuous liberty where you're dismissing the consequences of your actions, you're elevating your own personal rights, and you're sometimes justifying compromises. Be careful with that, because that can cause problems. And we can't really get into it, but there's another side to this also, and that's where Paul does rebuke judgmentalism for those who are restricting liberty and carelessness, but that's for another time. Right now, we were dealing with that one error, the error of presumptuous liberty, living with what you think you have the right to do, but there's consequences and you need to beware. So we're going to take a little break and then we'll have the second part coming up.